Right, good evening, everybody. Great to see you here tonight. Those who haven't seen for a little while, and holidaymakers back from Brittany. Glad you had a lovely time. We missed you. We really did. Right, tonight we're going to be starting just a three-week mini summer series looking in Romans chapter 8. More of that in a moment. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless this time to us. Father, we thank you that we can come and look into your word this evening, and we would pray that you will speak to us, that you will teach us. You'll remind us of some old things, and it may be that you'll bring some new things out as well, that you will thrill us, that you will consolidate our faith and our confidence in you. So bless this time, we pray, as we bring it to you now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, so we're going to be looking at the subject, going to ask the question, how can we be sure we're saved? It's what Christians call assurance. It's what we're going to look at. So just to get us into that tonight, we're going to sing that classic hymn, Blessed Assurance. I probably no better one to start with on a subject like this.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior. My song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Okay, let's think about this then. How do we know that we're saved? How do we know? How can we be sure we're going to go to heaven? That we've been forgiven, that we've been accepted by God, that we've been reconciled to him? When we ask that question, I wonder what comes to your mind. And that is an open question. When I ask the question, how can we know that we're going to heaven? What are the things that come to your mind? Just shout one or two out. You may have them, you may not. God's promises. What, was that you, Kathy? Yep. Excellent. Anything else? Experience. Interesting one, Peter. Good. I like that. Anything else? His word. Good. Thank you, Bill. Any others? Yeah. And that's kind of where we're going to go in this series, actually. Because all of those answers are right, as you'll see on the PowerPoint. So we're looking at assurance of salvation, paid in full. That's meant to be a seal of an envelope there. So we're sealed. Ephesians 1 talks about being sealed with the Spirit of God for salvation. So that's what that's representing. So how do we know about this? And you've given some really good answers. First one, by believing the promises. That is number one way. I wonder what promises then come to your mind. I'll give you a moment to think about that. You can shout out if you like. If not, you can think, what are the promises of the Bible? What passages of the Bible, what verses come to your mind that promise about eternal life? I'll give you three. Here's one, John 3:16, probably the best known verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall have eternal life and not perish. Whoever believes on him should not perish. So believing on him, that's the promise, shall not perish. They will have eternal life. There's a great one in there. John chapter 6, verse 47. I've broken into the verse there, but it says, whoever believes has eternal life. That word has. It's there, isn't it? You know, there's no doubt about it. It's not whoever believes might have. If you work hard, you'll have it. Whoever believes has eternal life. Great promise. Think through into the Acts of the Apostles and the Philippian jailer. Think what his question was. What must I do to be saved? What did Paul answer to him? Right. Yeah. Well, he said that without reading because he was looking at me. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. There's a promise. So we take that, don't we? And we simply believe it. Wonderful. Glorious promises. There's nothing complicated about them. It's simple, wonderful, good news. And we might say, is that enough? Yes, it is enough. It's absolutely enough to rest on those promises. It's absolutely enough for a person to believe. If you have believed in Jesus, if you've trusted in him and you've asked him to forgive you and repented of your sin, doesn't matter about anything else that happens, doesn't matter what is going on in your life or the life of your loved ones, if a person has trusted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, you will be saved. Or we could say you have been saved if you've already done it. That's the beauty of it. There's nothing more than that. So we were going to sing, if the music team were singing, playing tonight, we were going to sing the song Standing on the Promises of Christ My Savior. We couldn't find a decent enough musical version to go along with it. But that's what it's about, isn't it? Standing on the promises. That's what we do. We stand on them. Wonderful. But what about when the doubts come in? Doubts like, do I really believe? Have I really repented? If I really believed, then why do I keep doing this? Why do I keep thinking that? If I really believed, you know, maybe if I keep doing this, maybe I'm not a Christian at all. Maybe I just made it up. And those questions come into our minds. Not to everybody, but they do. They do for some. In those cases, the measure or the level of our assurance will tend to come down to the level of what we think we've done. Have I believed? Do I trust? Have I repented? About what we've done or the strength of our belief. So promises are good, but there's a limit to the benefit they will bring to us. just because of what we're like. They're great, but I would suggest there's more than that. We talked about the word. I'll come to that. I'll give you another one first of all. Here's a great way we can know that we're being saved. Firstly, by believing, but the second one is by, if we look at our lives and we're doing what Jesus says. And I'll give you a couple of verses for that. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. The words of Jesus. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. He who does the will, he who obeys, this is the person that's going to get into heaven. And then John 14, so many of good things in John's gospel. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. We want to know if we're forgiven. We want to know if we love God. We won't love God if we haven't said sorry, if we haven't repented. It's not going to be in us. But how do we know we really love God? It will be because we're obeying his word, because we're doing what he says. How can I be sure I'm going to get to heaven, that I'll be accepted? Well, by obeying what he says. So we can look at our lives, we can claim the promises, we can believe the promises, we can look at our lives and think, am I doing what he wants me to do? Do I daily seek to turn from my sin? Have I trusted Jesus as Savior? Do I trust him? That's an act of obedience. That's that level. But, and in my life, I'm not perfect, but is it my desire to do those things? Have I turned from my sin? Do I turn from my sin? And seek to follow Jesus in his ways and his teaching. So that's the second one. It's by doing what Jesus says. And both of those are good. But I would say to you again that ultimately they're rather self-centered. They're rather people-centered. We have to look at ourselves and see, have I done this? Am I doing that? We could say, I believe, therefore I obey, therefore I'm saved, which is great, but the focus is on me. And we thank God for them. But what I want to show you in Romans chapter 8 tonight is I think something bigger and better than both of those two things. Something that doesn't depend on us, but depends on what God does for us. So let's read the passage. Turn with me, Romans chapter 8. If you've got your Bibles, it will come up on the screen. But if you've got your Bibles, you know what I've said many times before. It's always good to have your personal Bible so that whether it's electronic or paper, you can highlight it, you can write little notes, and it can just remind you, what we read and what God says to us. That's so important because we come to hear God speak to us, and he's going to speak to us as we look at his word now. So Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 1, therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Another promise there, isn't there? No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who did not live, or who do not live, according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. In other words, if you've been saved, if you've trusted Jesus, because if you don't, then he's not going to be living in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ, so you're not a Christian. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. And here's the crucial bit. Here's the crucial bit that we're going to be looking at for the next 3 weeks. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we're God's children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering in order that we may share in his glory. And we're going to see a lot through this, the bit that Peter pointed out. We're going to talk about experience. We're going to talk about what the work of the Spirit does in us. So if we go back to the PowerPoint, so first two things, by believing with the promises, that's great. By obeying, by doing what Jesus says, that's good. The third bit is through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that's largely through a sense of, that's much more an experiential thing. It's more difficult to nail it down, but I'll show you the first thing tonight. And we're going to look at three ways in this passage here in Romans 8, 14 to 16. We're going to see tonight, we're going to talk about the leading of the Spirit, because it says in verse 14, those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Because so we'll need to ask ourselves, am I being led by the Spirit of God? So we'll explore tonight about how do we know if we're being led by the Spirit? The second thing is how the Spirit produces in us a love towards God. Verse 15, by him we cry, Abba, Father. And then in verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're the children of God. And that's, he gives us a sense that God loves us. So he leads us, a sense of our love to God, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, and then a sense of love that God loves us with the Spirit himself bearing witness that we're the children of God. So we'll concentrate tonight on the leading of the Spirit. Those who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. Led by the Spirit. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? That's got to be the first question. What is it? What are we talking about there? If we're to know that we're led by the Spirit, or we need to know that we're led by the Spirit, then we know that we're the children of God. The leading here refers not so much to the sense of guidance. You know, should I do this job? Should I live in that house? Should I be friendly with that person or whatever? It's not talking about that general sense of guidance. If you look at verse 13, you see what comes immediately before it. The context tells us what he's talking about. Verse 13 says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Verse 13 then makes it clear that being led by the Spirit is about subduing our natural human sinful nature. It's about letting our new nature, our new spiritual inclinations take the precedence. If we're being led by the Spirit, spiritual things will start to dominate our lives. The leading of the Spirit, as I put on here, is about the Spirit controlling our attitudes, our speech, the things that we talk about, and our actions. If you want the classic theological term, we're talking sanctification. The Spirit will lead us to be sanctified, gradually becoming more like Jesus. Or as The Apostle Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, in a quite often misunderstood verse. He talks about being filled with the Spirit. And being filled with the Spirit, what Paul is doing there when he talks about continue to be filled with the Spirit is he's comparing somebody who's filled with the Spirit to somebody who's filled with, almost like filled with who's drunk with wine. If they're somebody's drunk with wine, they're filled with this, that kind of Spirit, what they say will be driven and governed, and how they act will be governed by that kind of Spirit. You've seen it. Some of you may have experienced it at times. What he's saying here in Ephesians 5 is be filled with the Spirit, be controlled by the Spirit, so that what you say, what you do, how you act is governed by the Holy Spirit of God. We're to be controlled, we're to be under the influence, if you like, of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? Those who are led by the Spirit are the children of God. Those whom are generally, where the Spirit of God is governing, controlling, influencing their lives. So then the second question, how does the Spirit lead us? How does he do that? And you've answered some of these questions here already. I think one of you said about the Bible. And the Spirit will always do that. He will always lead in accordance with the Bible. Very often, it will be directly through the Bible. Primarily, he will lead us through the Bible. In John 14, verse 17, John says that he calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth. Calls him the Spirit of truth. And in John 17, Jesus calls the Bible the Word of truth. So the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, is always going to lead in accordance with the Word of truth. They can never conflict with each other. So if the Spirit teaches us, as he shapes us, it will always be in accordance with the Bible. And as I say, generally, directly from it. That's why reading the Bible, learning it, tucking it away in our memories so it's there at all times, not just on Sundays, but during the week, whatever situation, that's why the Bible is fundamentally important. That's why we spend the predominant part of our Sundays doing this, isn't it? It's not just because it's what churches do. We do it because here is where the Spirit is going to lead us. He's going to shape us. He's going to govern us. So that when we go from here and you're living your lives with unbelieving families, unbelieving work colleagues, unbelieving social networks, that the Word of God is going to be shaping you and how you react to different situations. And some of you are living testaments to that. And the things that you're going through now is, and you've said to me that other people have noticed the difference in the way you're reacting to that. That's being led by the Spirit because of what you've learned here, what you've read at home. You've let, and the Spirit is using the Word to affect. So that's why the Bible is so important. Sometimes, I think most of us feel it. I've said it to you that I'm quite embarrassed to say it, but sometimes I'll read the Word, and there's nothing there. I mean, there is, but I don't feel it. Let's understand this. We don't have to feel it. When we read the Bible, God is speaking to us. This is his word. It's not about feelings. We live in a world of feelings, and I think it's good, and I have no problems with emotions. I don't find that difficulty, and nor should we as Christians. God has made us that way. You know, we're not automatons, we're not robots. He's made us body, mind, and soul. But there is a danger that unless we're feeling it, you know, and sometimes we can make a mistake and we come to church and I didn't feel it. I didn't get it today. You know, I didn't feel the Lord speak to me. Didn't get the worship. Singing wasn't up to much and that kind of stuff. We go away, you know, I wasn't fed or whatever. That's about feelings. Truth is, if we've looked at the Word of God, God has fed us. Now, whether I've articulated that well or not is a different matter. But if we've read the Word of God, He has been feeding us. He feeds us. He leads us always in accordance with the Word of God. So treasure it. Value it. Don't wait for the feelings. Read it. This is the Word of God. So that's the Bible. But also, and I think this is an area where our kind of church tends to downplay this second bit. Sometimes He will bring direct insight into our minds. Whether or not we're in church, whether or not we're reading the Bible or listening to the Bible. And you may well have experienced this, but not realized it. Have you ever had a situation where you've just felt nudged or prompted to do something? Or you've wanted to do something and something said, no, don't do that. You know, you're kind of getting wound up. It's just no. Some of you are nodding and grinning. Good, I'm glad I'm not the only one. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. That is Him working. It could be a nudge to go somewhere. It could be a nudge to say something, to give somebody a call, to send them a little text or whatever. You know, that's what He does. It's not all about this. But it will always be in accordance with the Bible. He'll never, ever tell you to do something. He'll never give you a sense that there's something to do that's not in accordance with this. We have to be really, really careful about that. I hear people sometimes, I'm not referring to you as a church, but you know, just generically, I hear people say, the Lord told me to do this or to go here or to get into this relationship or whatever. And you look and you think, but that's contradicting the scriptures. God wouldn't want you to do that. That's not in line with what He's saying. But God has told me, and I feel like saying, hang on. Really? God has told you to do something that's not in accord with the scriptures, that contradicts something? God is telling you to do something that's actually going to hinder your spiritual life, your walk with God? If what you're feeling, what I feel, what we feel, is in any way going to hinder our relationship with God, we've got to be... I was going to say we've got to be really sure about it. I just don't think He would do that. It's not the way He tends to work. He will always do things that will build us up, that will be in accordance with Scripture, that won't hurt other people, that will enable us to walk well with Him, that will have a clear conscience. There's lots of ways that can work out. I'll let you to leave it. So how will He lead us? Through the Scriptures and through that natural kind of direct insight into our minds, the nudges and the promptings. So then just one final question, and it kind of links in very directly to these things. How do I know, if that's the way He leads us, how do I know if it is the Spirit that's leading me? How do I know? How can I see in my life that my life is being shaped by the Holy Spirit? And I'm just going to give you four brief things, and we'll leave it there tonight. What is the evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in our life? Now, there are lots, and some of you think, oh, you didn't touch this, you didn't touch that. I just four things here. Number one, I will increasingly realize that the real problems are spiritual. I think that's important because we can spend a lot of time trying to solve problems practically, when underneath the real problem is spiritual. The problems with our world is not whether we've got this government or that government. It's not whether we're going to have more taxes or less taxes or delayed taxes. It's not whether we've got this set of things going on. It's not education. It's not we need to give everybody, you know, politics. We need to help people. It's the injustices of the world ultimately are because of people's rejection of God. They're not in relationship with God. It's the bottom line. And if we're being led by the Spirit of God, we will see that increasingly. That's how our mind will work. It's how we will think. We won't just see the practical issues. We will think, why? What's going on here? And we will see it because people are not listening to God and His Word. And we will recognize that the only hope for our world is Jesus. An individual's hope is ultimately Jesus. The presenting problem might be a relationship. It might be ill health. It might be finance. It might be frustration. It could be any other thing. But at the end of the day, underneath that will come Jesus. And I've often said to people, and when I've been working with young pastors in different situations, one of the important things is you have to start where people are. Just start where they are. So you start addressing their problems. So if sometimes it looks as if I'm doing social stuff and I'm kind of coming across at one level, understand where I'm coming from. You have to start where people are in order to take them to where they need to be. You've got to understand their situation. And if their thing is relationship, if their thing is money, we get that. But you know what the answer is? The answer is ultimately Jesus. And you've got to take them there to show them that. And so Jesus is interested in people's finances. He is interested in relationships. But those things get put right when we get put right with Jesus. I don't think I really, you know, I think we know this innately. But it's a sense that this is what the Spirit will do. He will show us that the real problems are not going to be solved by throwing money at it, by doing this or by doing it. Actually, then there's nothing wrong with those things. But ultimately, it comes down, people need Jesus. Second thing, that if I'm being led by the Spirit, I will increasingly have, and it's kind of, you might think this is quite similar, but I will have an increasing spiritual outlook on life. And what I mean by that is that we'll look at our lives or the lives of other people and we'll be thinking more and more, what is God doing here? What is God saying in that situation? Why is God allowing that? And we'll be looking for spiritual answers to those questions. A person whose life is not led by the Spirit won't be asking what God is doing. God won't come into it. So let's look in our lives. Do I naturally tend to say, what's God doing? If you're not a Christian, if you're not a follower of Jesus, if you're not one of God's people, you're not going to ask that question. You're not going to be interested in it. Do you find yourself asking that question, what's God doing? That's a great sign. That's a really good sign. Those who are led by the Spirit are the children of God. Ask the question, what's God doing in all of this? Where's the fifth page of my notes? There we go. Right, so two more things. We'll have an increasing awareness of our sin. If we're led by the Spirit, we will have an increasing awareness of our sin. John chapter 16, verse 8 says that when he, that is the Spirit, comes, he will convict the world of sin and unrighteousness. One of the things that he does is to highlight in us our ungodliness, where our thinking and our thoughts and our attitudes are not in line with God. You see, he is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. You know what holiness means? It's he's the pure Spirit. And so the more he leads us, the more light he will shed. The more he will lead us into the light, the more he will lead us to see things and think of things from God's perspective as he sees them. I remember a few years ago, actually many years ago, I was out for a run, a jog, fast walk, call it what you will. I was out for a run. Let's be positive about this. I don't know whether I'd be watching Anthony Joshua or whatever, but I was kind of doing some shadow boxing at the same time. And I started to do the backwards stuff, you know. And I turned around and I clipped my heel and I went sprawling. What I haven't told you is it was dark. So I wouldn't do that in the light, you know. Too embarrassing. I fell over. It was they'd just resurfaced the road. And all the loose stones were on it. Yeah. I just brushed myself down. First thing you do is, did anybody see? But brushed yourself down, got home, thought, that's okay, it stung a little bit. When I got home and got into the light, you know where I'm going. I could see that what I'd done. Skin off my knees, skin off there. It was a lot of dirt, a lot of mess. Point is, in the dark, you don't see it. You get into the light, you do. It's what the Spirit of God does. That our natural selves, we think we're okay. But the more light he sheds, the more he sheds Jesus, brings Jesus, the more we start to realize that's not right. I need to work on that. That attitude to that person, it's not right. It's the work of the Spirit. So he brings light to change us. We'll become more and more aware of our fleshliness, of our sinful nature. And so we will tend to become more humble. You know, the one of the marks of a man of God or a woman of God is humility. Because we'll realize our own frailty. We'll realize our own sense of unworthiness and the grace of God that he's given to us. So we'll become increasingly aware of sin, the last one. Corresponding with all of that, we'll have a desire to please God. It cannot be otherwise. People who are led by the Spirit, they will be trying hard not to do wrong and will be trying hard to do what is pleasing to God. You will find increasingly a sense of delight and a sense of pleasure and a sense of satisfaction in doing what God wants, in obeying him. We talked this morning about faith and works. You know, you show me your works by your faith, I'll show you my faith by my works. They will speak well. We will want to do what God wants. We will want to desire what he has. We will delight to please him because he will become our all in all. This is what the Spirit does. The Spirit of God is God, but his job is to glorify Jesus and the Father. His work in our lives is to make us think more of Jesus and more of God the Father. So when he works, the more we will want to praise him, the more we will love Jesus, the more we will love the Father, the more we will want to please him, the more we'll recognize what he's done in our lives and how grateful that we are. So a person who is led by the Spirit will increasingly find satisfaction in doing what we know pleases God. So these are some of the evidences of the Spirit's leading in our lives. It leaves us then with the questions, doesn't it? Do we see those things in our lives? Do you see those things growing increasingly in your life? Do you find yourself looking at the world and its problems and increasingly thinking those people need Jesus? And praying for them. Do you find that you have an increasing spiritual outlook on life? Do you find that you're becoming increasingly aware of your own unworthiness, of your own sin? And do we find ourselves getting more and more humble and at the same time desiring more and more that we would please the Lord? We find those things in our lives. We identify, say, yeah, I don't find them enough, but They are growing. Those who are led by the Spirit of God, those are the children of God. You will not have them. You will not have those desires. You will not hate sin. You will not desire to please God. You will not desire to become more humble. You will not hate sin if the Spirit of God's not in you. How can I know that I'm a Christian? How can I be sure? How can I have confidence that God will accept me into heaven? Those who are led by the Spirit of God. Are you led by the Spirit of God? Let's just pray as we finish. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is possible for us to know that you've called us, you've adopted us into your family. In reality, Father, there are many circumstances and many things in our lives that can make us wonder if that's really true. Things that happen to us, things that happen to our families, things that happen to those we love, things that we think or don't think. And yet you've given us promises that tell us if we believe, then we're saved. Thank you for those. Thank you that we can look at our lives and see, are we obeying? But here we have this work of the Holy Spirit who leads us and these evidences of his work in our lives. Father, thank you for this. Would you help us to have an openness to the Holy Spirit in our lives? Not just see him as a force out there, but him, God living in us, to grant to us this wonderful reassurance. And I pray for every one of your children here tonight that they will know you. And if there's anyone in their heart who looks at this and thinks, I don't know any of that, I don't feel that at all, then Lord, would you speak to them and let them know that you're always willing to receive, always willing to forgive, always willing to welcome those who come by faith in humility and repentance to Jesus. So, Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for what you teach to us. And just as we think of yourself and as we pray, Father, I want to pray for Fiona and Gary right now. I pray for their wider family, for Fiona's family, many of them in really chaotic lives. And thank you for Fiona and her great desire to be and act in the right way and to think the right way. Lord, would you reassure her and grant her real strength? And Father, we want to pray for Gary tonight as he attempts to go back to work tomorrow, despite the fact that he's so weak because of the long COVID, against the advice of the doctors and that kind of stuff. Lord, would you strengthen him? Would you help him? Would you use this determination and do a miracle in his life that he can do this? And if he finds he can't, then Lord, just help him in that sense of disappointment. And we pray that he would reach out to you. Above everything else, we pray that he would reach out to you and find the source of real strength, not physical strength, but spiritual strength, to rest contented in where his life is at the moment. So we pray for Gary, pray for Fiona, pray again for Ian. Thank you that he's come home so quickly. We pray for Paul tonight and Jane and the family. Give them a great second week of holiday. We pray for our building application. Lord, we thank you for good news on that from the Heritage report. Lord, we pray that that will go through without further ado. Lord, we ask for you to come and overrule in that. And then, Lord, we would just pray for your people, our brothers and sisters around the world, who really do need that your reassurance that they are your children. Those who are persecuted, those for whom it is to follow Jesus is to put themselves at risk. And Lord, their prayer so often, their desire, their request is not that we pray for release from that, but that they would be strong and not succumb to the pressure that is put on them to stay quiet or to draw back from their profession of faith. So we pray, our Father, tonight for our brothers and sisters, that you will give them such confidence in who they are and what they are, such confidence in what you have done for them by the Holy Spirit, such confidence of forgiveness, such reassurance, such assurance in their heart that they really are yours, that no pressure would sway them, no threats would thwart them in their effort to follow you. Hear our prayer for our brothers and sisters around the world who are under pressure simply for daring to own you as Saviour and Lord. Hear us now, Lord. Bring this word tonight deep into our hearts that we can live on it through this week. In Jesus' name, amen.